dear friends, this morning I want us to think upon the words of a scripture from Psalm, or from Isaiah, I should say, Isaiah 53. And the text that I want to bring before you is verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is a text that is so applicable to every single one of us. You think about this whole chapter here. It's the greatest prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and what he would accomplish for us sinners. You see his life. Even in the previous chapter, from verse 13, he's called God's servant. And that he will be most wise, he will deal prudently. People said, no man has spoken like him. No man spake like this man. No one has done anything like this man. The things that he did astonished people. They were amazed. And yet, was he received? Was he respected? No, not by majority. And so here Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? Who has actually believed this testimony? Oh, people have seen it. People have heard it. But who is actually believing? And you see how in those first three verses, we have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. So we don't find beauty in him, physically speaking. But look at his work. Yes, he's despised, he's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows, he's acquainted with grief. But look at his work, perfect work for sinners such as us. It is that we must trust in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need. This morning, maybe you are here with burdens upon your heart. What will you do? How do you deal with it? We must, if you are a Christian, you must understand who you are. You're in Christ. That's what matters. You're in Christ. And so, however hard you work and labor, ultimately, you're still in Christ. Whatever you fail in, and oftentimes we find ourselves, we are failures. We feel discouraged. But still we come and look to Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. That's what matters. And then we read about his death. In verses 4 through to 9, we see surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. And then we read that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. In verse 9. And then in verses 10 through to 12, we see his ultimate triumph. What God did, we have the glimpses of the heart of God and heaven and glory and the fulfillment of Jesus Christ's work that is perfectly done. And every single individual for whom Jesus Christ died, they will be saved. He's not a savior who will say, I will save these people and then lose them. No. So it says this. He shall see, verse 11, the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now, as I said, our text is verse 4. And those who are converted, you must take it to your heart this morning. You're eternally secure. Not because I say so, but because God says so. That he will not lose any one of his sheep. Because he has purchased us by his own blood. So I don't wonder if there will be a heaven for Christians. I don't wonder if a person who is truly saved, will he get there? I don't say, I hope so. Because we have his promise that one day he will come and take every one of his children to be with him there to eternal, that glorious city. We have his sure promise. However, don't we face the battles? Don't we face the trials here below? What do you do with your life's burdens? What should we do? Maybe you're discouraged this morning, filled with burden of sin. You sense yourself that you failed. You've sinned against God. You've sinned against one another. There is offense in your heart building up, bitterness building up. Your love for the Lord has diminished. Your love for God's people, your love for others has diminished. What do we do? How do we face these things? The gospel is the answer. The work of Jesus Christ is the answer. So I'm grateful that God reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our burden bearer. And it is that phrase that and that truth that I want us to focus on. Christ, our burden bearer. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It says, surely, there's no doubt about it. I'm confident in this, he's saying. And there are three things I want to say this morning about this point. First of all, that Jesus Christ is identified here as the burden bearer. And then secondly, we want to think about the people who are affected by Jesus Christ. And then finally, the way this promise is affirmed by the Lord from this passage. So first of all, Jesus Christ is identified as our burden bearer. He's recognized by those he has touched. He's recognized by the believers. So he says this, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So the identity of the subject of this passage, the name is not given here. We don't read about the name of Jesus Christ in this passage. And let me tell you this, the servant that is described here is not Israel. People, up to the time of Christ's coming into the world, the Jewish nation believed that this was about the Messiah, but not when he would come for the first time. They thought he would receive a glorious king who would come and make Israel to be so established throughout the world in a physical way. And so they missed it. But they did always believe this was something to do with the Messiah. But then after Jesus Christ came, and he actually fulfilled all of these points here, they had to rethink, who is this about? Oh, it could be about Israel itself. Israel is the servant of God. Well, I would say to you, there's no one else that we could say this is about other than Jesus Christ. He's always referred to here in this passage as with the pronouns he and him and his. But yes, we don't have his name given here, his personal name. Even though his name is not given, the discerning person knows that none other but Jesus could accomplish what is ascribed to this individual. Those who are affected by him. And if you have been affected by his gospel, have you been? Have you been saved? If you have, then you can say, this is my Savior in this passage. This is the one who has loved me. I can see it. I don't have to be even told about it. It is about him. You see, when Jesus Christ touches a man, a woman, a boy, or girl, he doesn't leave us the same. He brings a change. There's a new man in Christ Jesus, the scripture says. And so we have no trouble recognizing his footprint as they walk through life, as we walk through life. And I was talking to one man, corresponding with him, and he said, no, this is not about Jesus Christ. And ultimately, I had to say, the reason you don't recognize this is because you have not come to know him. That's why. That's why you're trying to find some ways of reinterpreting this passage. Even though you see it clearly, it is the fulfillment of who Jesus Christ is. But we who are like that blind man, do you remember that blind man in John chapter 9? Who was born blind, and they had said that it is because of his sin or his parents' sin that he was born blind. But the Lord Jesus came to him, and he healed him. And then he was asked and challenged by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they said, you should call Jesus a sinner. This man is a sinner, and you should acknowledge that he's a sinner. And this is what he says in verse 24 of John chapter 24. The man's reply is classic. He said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That's what I know. And my friends, maybe you are here, and as a Christian, you struggle to bear witness of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you, when you're challenged, maybe there are some cults, maybe some other religions, they would come and speak to you, and they you say, what can I say? And I was talking to a couple last week about this. What should I say to them? Here it is, testimony. One thing I know. I don't know all the details about your faith, and I don't know how to answer all your criticisms, but one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That is simple. No one can say anything against it. It's testimony. I was blind, but Jesus made me see. Can you say that? The child of God may not have all the facts concerning Christ. And there are passages, there are verses. You may come to ask me, and I may say, I'm not really sure about this passage. I don't really know about this and that passage. You might ask me. And the children of God may not have all their facts straight. But we are able to pick Jesus Christ out simply from the scriptures. We can see, this is about Jesus Christ. This is about him. I can see it. We can pick him out of a crowd of people. So you see, the life touched by him remembers him forever. And even if you're backslidden, you know it's still Christ. If you're cold at heart and yet Jesus saved you, you can't take him out of your mind. You can't just wipe out your memory. He is there, and he will work. And he's seen by the things he does as well in this passage, in this whole chapter. As I said, the activity of this unnamed man, this unnamed servant, gives his identity away. So let's think about this. In verse 3, for example, we are told that he's a man of sorrows. The Lord Jesus Christ is called a man of sorrows. In Matthew 26 and verse 37 and 38, this is what we read. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, he says. He's a man of sorrows. We read in John 11, verse 35, those simple words, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He's the man of sorrows. He fulfills this. Again, in Hebrews, we read in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, he's the man of sorrows. And then we read, he's acquainted with grief. You think about that. Are you filled with grief? But you think about Jesus Christ. This is the one that you can go to this morning. If you're a child of God, you find yourself that I'm filled with grief. But Jesus Christ knows this. And he paid that price for my sin. You think about his grief. The disciples forsook him. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. His own people crucified him, and they did not know him. He is acquainted with grief. And so you go to him this morning. We read in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. What a thing that is. What a thing that is. He deals with our sin. He deals with our sin. Peter tells us this, quoting this passage and relating it to Jesus Christ. And Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes ye were healed. That's what he says. In verse 6, you read that he took our sins upon himself. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. The things that offended God. The very thing that was aggravating God to condemn us and to punish us and to pour his wrath upon us. He laid it upon his Son, Jesus Christ, it says here. And he says, and he took them away. Again, Peter says this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. You think about other passages. Look at verse 9. It's about the Lord Jesus, and he made his grave with the wicked. That's what happened to him. He was put in a tomb amongst wicked men. But then it says this, and with the rich in his death, who gave him his tomb, was that rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. You see, people say today, oh, that was a lucky thing. It wasn't a lucky thing. It was a prophesied thing, and God fulfilled it. And he conquered death. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. You see? He is alive now. He sees his seed. He sees you. He's seen you from eternity. He saw you when he died for you, if you're a child of God. He sees his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The last part of it, it says in verse 12, he made intercession for the transgressors. Again, didn't he pray for those who were put him to death? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Didn't he pray? Well, he was amongst the transgressors, being nailed to the cross. Yet he made intercession. He didn't pray for himself. He prayed for them. So all of these things, you put it all together. And you see that Jesus Christ has conquered death and he died for our sins. So there are many other references we could think about. But in these 12 verses, you see the truth. It is packed full of truth that this cannot be of anyone else or any nation but the person of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you see that. The Lord Jesus is unique. No matter how you see it, Jesus Christ has done what none other could do. Are you looking to people this morning? Are you heartbroken that someone has left you? Are you heartbroken because someone has disappointed you? But Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, will never do such a thing because he's different to every one of us. In dying for our sins and rising from the dead, he has proven to himself to be none other than God himself. He's greater by far to any other who has ever laid claim to the title of Savior. He is the Savior of the world. No one else is given that title. Others have been named Saviors. Joseph was called a Savior. Cyrus was called a Savior. But never the Savior of the world. But Jesus. So here is his identity. Secondly, we want to think about the people who are affected by him, who are touched by him. Who are these people? Are you one of those people? Do you want to be one of those people? They are a particular people. They are a particular people. Look at the way the scripture here refers to them as our. That expression is used. For example, in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Here Isaiah is speaking of a particular group of individuals. Obviously, the group he refers to are those who know the Lord in a personal way. He's our Savior. Their relationship with the Lord sets them apart from the rest of the world. But also, the Scripture calls them a peculiar people. We think of it in a different way today. But Titus uses this expression, and Peter too. This is what we read in Titus 2 and verse 14, of these peculiar people. Sometimes some churches are called, well, not peculiar, but particular. But in Titus 2 and verse 14, we read, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So in this, they are called a peculiar people. The saints of God are called like that. And this doesn't mean that we are strange or weird. That doesn't mean that. It does mean that we are God's unique possession. That's our position. We're the Lord's. That's what we are. Not because of anything goodness in us, no. But essentially, this word reminds us that we have been bought with a price. God paid a great price. And God has a vested interest in our welfare. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ cares about what happens to his people. Are you one of his children? God takes care of you. The very fact that the Lord is represented as moving to lift the burden of these people is evidence that he is moved with concern when his people are in crisis. My friend, are you in crisis? The greatest crisis that we are in is this crisis of sin. That's what it is. And our cry should be, if you are not a Christian, your cry should be, "Lord, save me. I'm in this state. Lord, save me. I'm hearing about these things. I want to be one of these people. Lord, work in my heart." You think about in the book of Daniel, those three Hebrews who were thrown in that fiery furnace to be burnt alive. And what did God do? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, entered in. He moved into that furnace with them, delivering them from the fire. You think about Mary and Martha. They were grief-stricken over the death of their brother Lazarus. And the Lord Jesus was so moved with compassion that he wept with them at the graveside. And then he called out, "Lazarus, come forth." That's how he cares. He cares when the disciples were in the storm. They were struggling against the wind and they felt alone. No one could save them. But Jesus, he knew their situation and was watching all the time. He saw them afar off, the scripture says. These people are so privileged. They're privileged in the fact that they are in a personal relationship with the God of miracles, is the God of who has created us. You know, my friends, billions of people pray. Billions of people pray. Pray every day to someone of a thing they consider to be a God. Their God, however, has no ability to help them, has no ability to hear them. Just praying to the wood, praying to the wall, praying to stones. That's what they are doing. Can they hear? No, they can't hear. The psalmist says in Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." Oh, my friends, we can make all kinds of idols. We can be hoping and praying to them. But our God is real. He's the living and the true God, the scripture said. Do you know him? God's people are different. Oh, they fail. Oh, they sin. But we have a living God who has saved us. A God who is mighty in power and able to do anything. We read these words, call unto me and I will answer thee. You see, the Lord will answer you. You call upon him with all your heart and he will answer you and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, it doesn't say he will answer straight away. You will get what you were praying for straight away, immediately. No, but you will, in God's timing. When God's saints call on his name in the dark days of their trials and troubles, you see what happens? Heaven begins to move. Heaven begins to mobilize for their aid. We have a God who is able to hear and is able to answer his children. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Imagine that. It's amazing when you read the Word of God and you see how God was working in one situation. And then in the meantime, maybe a few months before, some other people were moving towards that place. And they didn't know what was going to happen. But God brought them about. I talked to a brother this morning, and we were talking about how Philip was brought through and to see that Ethiopian eunuch. Now, all of the timing of everything, people didn't know why God was calling him, why did he go through Jerusalem, and yet it doesn't say that he talked to the apostles or anything like that. It doesn't say that the apostles came with him. No. All the Lord wanted Philip to do, to be brought through these times of revival that was taking place and be brought just for one man. And this one man didn't know, with all the things that were happening, he had been to Jerusalem and coming down, he didn't know somebody else had been walking for days and days and days just to get to that very point, to meet him. So many things happen while we are praying. God has already heard our prayers. Praise God for that. But these people, these God's people, they are a struggling people too. Don't you struggle if you're a Christian? Oh, sometimes we sing hymns and the Psalms. And sometimes we don't recognize the fact that, yes, we are spoken of as a blessed people, a happy people. But it doesn't say that we are not a struggling people. We do struggle. Salvation is no hedge against trouble. Every saint of God, at one time or another, they go through dark valleys in their life. You think about Job. We just started reading Job this morning. You think about that. That man of God, how much he suffered. And yet he continued to trust in the Lord. And here it says in this passage, surely he hath borne our griefs. The grief, the sicknesses, the anxieties, the worries. And then it says, and sorrows. These are the pains. These are the afflictions. And these words sum up the trials of life which we face. And where do they come from? The source of them are sin. Source of them is because we're living in a sinful world, in a fallen world. That's why. And when life falls apart at the seams, We are too quick to make false judgments. We are too quick, as we would say as well, to throw in the towel. This is not working. And we've been talking in recent days when we seek to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when in situations in families and marriages, it's not an easy thing, is it? It's a hard thing. And sometimes you get so sometimes we are so discouraged and we forget that there was one who suffered even greater than us, whose children would not obey him, even after they are converted and he saved them. How we go far away from him at times. How we wander away and disobey him. And how patient he is. How loving he is. And we feel so, we can quickly think, this is not working. The way I'm bringing them up, in the way God has said it, it's not working. Don't throw in the towel. Because Christ never has done that. Christ never has done that. Trials that we will never weather alone, my friends. The trials that you face, you will never weather it alone. You will never experience it alone because Christ is with you if you're a child of God. Thank God. We don't have to be alone. The Lord is there. He's promised it. And don't you think it looks hopeless either. You think about all the examples in the Word of God that it looks to us hopeless. But God turned it around. The old widow there in Zarephath. I wonder how Israel felt as well as that widow, hopeless case. You think about Israel, their back is against the Red Sea. Their faces are towards the Egyptians that are coming to them. Hopeless. You think about Elijah. He may have felt very intimidated, being outnumbered by 850 of the enemies. Did he lose hope? Maybe Mary and Martha, they had lost hope, of course, regarding their brother Lazarus. Never count God out. Never count God out. No matter how dark the night may be, remember that morning comes. There is a morning coming, and the morning that God will answer our prayers, the morning that God has appointed, for his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Friends, never get to a place where you think you are suffering alone. Everyone has the various griefs, various sorrows. But remember the one who was stricken for us. Remember the one who died upon the cross for us. The basis of our hope, the basis of your life is not what you are doing. It's what he has done. That's the basis. That's our hope. That's what we long to. Because there is nothing else. When everything else is stripped away, what remains is that rock upon which we build our life. And that rock is Jesus Christ. But then, very quickly, think about this promise that is affirmed here. There's a promise to lift our load. It says there, surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. He's borne our griefs. It comes from a word that means to lift up, to bear away. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. We are made to understand that this Jesus who died upon that hill called Calvary is the very one who embodied the cry of John the Baptist when he was on that Jordan's river and he pointed and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's the one who takes away. He's the one who bears away. And sin must be taken away. And Jesus does that. And in its place, what the Lord Jesus Christ gives of his righteousness. It says that he justifies many. What is that? What does that mean? It means that he gives us of his righteousness. He accounts us as righteous in his sight. That's what it means. He gives us his goodness. He gives us his peace. He gives us his forgiveness. He gives us of his person. He gives us of his spirit. He puts all of these things on us. And he's with us. That's what happens. That's salvation. And that is what happens at every day of a Christian's life. My friends, this applies to anybody here. These things that we are talking about applies to anybody who would listen. This is something we need every day. Jesus Christ not our service, not our behavior, not our doing good things for people. None of those things will take away sin and deals with these issues, but Jesus Christ. And as we go through life, there will be times when burdens and sorrows will abound, but Christ has promised that he will lift our burdens from our shoulders. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Meditate on that. The Lord Jesus Christ has offered us a place of rest as well. A place where we can flee to when burdens of life get heavy and oppressive. And when your burdens become back-breaking heavy, he says, come unto me. But don't let it become like that. Go to him every day. Pray to him every day. Trust him every day. Take the smallest things to the Lord Jesus, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The psalmist says this, I fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. My friends, the Lord Jesus may not immediately deliver you from that valley, but immediately he will be with you. There's a difference there. He may not take away that burden there, but he will come there, and he will take the heaviest load of it. You still have to carry something until he carries the whole thing away. There's a purpose behind it all, but he will not leave you alone. So you call upon him, he draws near. There's a man who was walking along the shores of the Dead Sea one day, and he lost his balance and fell into it, into the deeper part of the Dead Sea. And he had never learned to swim. And he was panic-stricken. And in his desperation, he begins to move his arms and legs, and he's kicking about, fearing that he's going to sink. And at last, he was so exhausted, and he gives up. He says, I will drown. And so he stops kicking and splashing about. He cries out to God for help. He prepared to die. But what a surprise awaited him. And as many of you know, the Dead Sea is full of salt and minerals. And the buoyancy of the water enables people who don't kick about to stay afloat. That's what happens. Some of you have been there and have experienced it. But there is so many lessons about life. If you're a child of God, his everlasting arms will uphold you if you simply relinquish your unnecessary fears and stop from your own fleshly or human efforts. The safety that is offered by such a complete reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ will quieten your heart. Even in your most desperate hours of difficulty, the eternal God is your refuge. The eternal God is a never-failing helper when we flounder in the sea of trials and sorrows. And he said, I will take away. I will bear it. And Jesus Christ has already borne it away. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It means to bear a load, to carry. It means to bear a load. And God never forces us to bear the loads of life alone. We have a personal Savior who feels our hurts and is acquainted with our grief. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because of this, we should never hesitate to bring our need before the Lord. He will always be there to help us when we need him. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So you might feel alone. Sometimes single people, sometimes families taken into another location and you think, I have nobody else that I know around me. All the strange faces. Well, there is one who you know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It is temporary. All the tears, all the suffering is temporary. But my friend, make sure you get right with God. Make sure the issue of sin is dealt with. Because if it is not dealt with, then the suffering, the pains, it will be a million times harder. But it will be lasting forever and ever in hell. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross for us. All of these things are about him and his cross, his death upon Calvary's cross for us. And so then it is, for a sinner who has trusted in Christ, then he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. And remember, he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. He has already done that. He's already done that. There is nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can add to wash it away. And then when you have this forgiveness of sins, then all the things that you need, what does the promise of God say? But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So Jesus Christ is our need. So friends, was there a grief like Christ's grief? Was there a suffering like Christ's suffering on the behalf of our sins? What are your griefs and sorrows? If it's a matter of sin, then turn to Jesus Christ. Do you most grieve over your sins? Do you most grieve over your faults, or you're most concerned about other people's sins and other people's faults? Do you sorrow over the fact that you have not followed the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I can do nothing for you, but Jesus Christ can do everything for you. About all of these things that we've been talking about. So you bring your burdens to Calvary. You bring your sins to him, to the foot of the cross. You cast them at his feet. You lay them upon his shoulders, and he will carry them away. He will lift away your burden and guilt of sin and help shoulder the other of life's burdens and loads that we might have in this world. So he's our only sin bearer. He's our only burden bearer. He identifies with us. He's died for his people to take their burdens of sin, and daily he provides for our daily needs. May God then help us. May we trust in these promises.